You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, beginning reading with verse 10 through 15. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's the kids got the banana as a treat, and since Derek's out of town, you get me as a treat. Now, would you rather have a banana or a lesson from a novice? So, clearly, let's get into 2 Timothy, and we'll start there. But first, we'll open up with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we pause now to study your word. We thank you for the time we can set aside to do that here on Sunday. And we thank you for the freedom to come to a church without persecution. And pause now and just focus on your very essence, Lord, the fact that you were crucified and buried and rose again, and that we have a salvation in you because you conquered death, and that as we have you in our heart, we have eternal life with you, Lord. We thank you for the truth of that. We pray for this lesson to follow, that it gives glory to your Son, Christ. We thank you for the complete Bible, where we have freedom to open it daily. We pray for the encouragement to do that. For Lord, the world is constantly vying for our attention, yet the Bible is readily available, that we might get to know you better. We pray for this lesson, that it would build us up individually and collectively. If there's any error, please strike it out. But Lord, if there's any truth, and your word is truth, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that it burns in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. So thank you again for the lesson to follow, and thank you for this assembly. And we just pray in Christ's name, we pray for his sake. Amen. Well, Derek normally gives me at least a 24-hour notice. And this time he did much better. Boy, he gave me weeks and weeks in advance. Matter of fact, he gave me advance so far in advance that good thing I remembered to show up and teach, because I saw my notes. Oh, I got to teach. Isn't it true that the world is attacking our very attention daily? Why, you know, it's I don't care what it is, whether it's family or work. It's typically one of those two. It is always trying to get our attention. And as I do a lot of traveling, I speak to a lot of people. For instance, I was at dinner the other night, and we had, let's see, there was 2, 4, 6 of us. And spiritual things came up. Somebody was inquiring about, you know, what religion are you, and what religion are you? And we had, at the table, we had somebody who was Jewish. We had somebody who was Catholic. We had 2 Mormons, and I'm not sure, and a Christian. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? What does a Jew, a Catholic, 2 Mormons, and I don't know, and a Christian have in common? Well, we had Mexican food. That's what we had. So, and I pondered that thought, and I thought, you know, everywhere I go and I talk to people about the Bible or Christ Jesus, there's always something. As a matter of fact, I was at our office in San Jose, and I was we were talking with a friend of mine. He's a sharp individual. He's Mormon, and we were talking about Elijah. And the Mormons believe that certain thing about Elijah. And I said, well, you know, we think Elijah's coming, but he's coming to Israel, and we restore all things Israel. That's Malachi chapter 4. And it was late at night. This was after everybody had gone, so it was okay, I guess, to study, you know, talk about spiritual things in the workplace. But the janitors were around, and one of the janitors heard us talking about spiritual things and stopped. And, you know, of course, you always see them, but they never talk, right? They're always just doing their business and they leave. But this one just stopped and looked up and said, "Are you talking about spiritual things?" "Well, yes, we are." He says, "Well, what religion are you?" My friend says, "Well, I'm Mormon." I said, "I'm Christian." He goes, "Well, I'm Jehovah's Witness." And I just threw up my arms and I said, "Well, great. Yeah, let's just all talk about this." Denominationalism. You know, we attend a Bible church, and in this Bible church, we're Bible-centric. We focus on the Word of God rightly divided. And what right division does for the Christian is gives them a compass and a rudder to steer through all this confusion. I bought a book recently, a couple of books. I bought the denominations in North America. I think the book identified over 300 different denominations. And then I also bought a book to talk about the religions of the world and how, you know, I wanted to be able to study that because I usually come across, matter of fact, I came across somebody who said they were a Frisbean. I'd never heard that before. And they said, "Yeah, that's when you die, your soul goes up on the roof and you can't get it down." So I said, "Boy." Okay, so given that, where do we stand? You know, how can the Christian cut through all this confusion out there? Well, God has given us, one, a completed Bible. And He's given us the Word of God, free access. And here, He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. You know, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of our works or ourselves. When we're identified with Christ Jesus as our Savior, we're identified with Him. We're dead with Him. And if we're dead with Him, we live with Him. We get that eternal life." Now it goes on. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." Well, what is kind of suffering nowadays? I mean, is suffering being afraid to talk about Christ in this situation that you might see as unpopular? Well, that's what probably the biggest persecution we see today is that, you know, if it's patriotic or if it's Christian, everybody's against it, it seems like. So suffering today is taking a stand. You know, there are people, and I read about missionaries in different countries. I mean, their life is at risk. So there's a whole new level of suffering we haven't even compared to. But notice the suffering here is attaching with reigning with Him. It says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now, I'm sitting here thinking, well, is that salvation? Well, truly, if you die apart from Christ, when it comes down to eternal life, you'll be apart from God. But here it's talking about, it's a faithful saying, if we die with Him. I think it's talking about, if we deny Him, He will deny us to rule. You know, your walk after you become saved has an effect on ruling and reigning with Him. Now, works are not for salvation. I'm not talking about that at all. You know, salvation is so simple. It's just accepting the gift of God in Him. But once you get the gift, what do you do with the gift? You got to share it with others. Okay? You've got to grow up in the Bible and be able to share the Word of God with people rightly divided. Why is that? Because it says here, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So the assurance of salvation is there, I think, in verse 13. He's not going to deny the fact that you're saved. You're identified with Him. You'll be in the heavenlies with Him. But what kind of responsibilities will you be given once you're there? Okay? Have you been faithful? Have you been suffering? And have you been diligent in trying to study the Word and then share the Word? Well, he says here in verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit." You know, there's a difference between sharing the Word of God right and divided and then just arguing for the sake of arguing. Or taking someone who may be raised in a particular denomination and ignorant of Scripture and just completely tearing them down because they know nothing about the Bible. That's not building up or edifying someone. That's just showing, you know, puffing yourself up how knowledgeable I am on Scripture. But here he says, don't subvert the hearers, but yet study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right division. We're not to be ashamed. We're to handle the word of God accurately. So when I think of right division, think of handling the word of God accurately. You know, people hear the word division and they immediately think, oh, you're trying to cut things up, or you're trying to separate, and you're trying to be divisive. Clearly, that's not what it's talking about here. It's rightly dividing the word of truth is handling the word accurately. Let's look at some examples of that. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. There are several examples in Scripture on right division. And there are a lot to choose from, but I wanted to pick some that go start in verse 1. And I wanted to kind of use the nation of Israel as an example, because a lot of times they were just a case study. You know, always in the workplace, you always have a case study, you know, where you pick something and you study it and you learn from it. Well, the nation of Israel is always a case study. And here you have in Exodus 17, verse 1, all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after the journeys according to the command of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they were all thirsty out in the desert. And I imagine it's probably just as hot or hotter than we have outside today. And the people were so happy, verse 2, they did chide with Moses. He said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, well, why chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, our cattle, with thirst? Now, you know, first of all, you got to stop and say, well, I mean, how'd they get there? I mean, the Red Sea was parted. Have they forgotten this? Apparently they have. I mean, once you're a human nature is so predictable. I tell you, if the air conditioning was out, you know, I'm pretty grumpy when the air conditioning goes out. As a matter of fact, it's my wife that has a sixth sense about the air conditioning going out, because I remember it's always the weekend when the air conditioning goes out, but it was like one couple months or so ago. It was like, we're just waking up, barely waking up, and I don't sense anything different, but she's like, something's different. And there was like a 1 or 2 degree change in the house, and lo and behold, the air conditioner was out. Could not believe it. And it was always on a weekend, so I think it was a holiday weekend. It was a Memorial Day weekend. It was. Why is that? I don't know. I mean, so we had the repair guy out on a Sunday on Memorial Day weekend. I'm still making payments for that one, but... But the air conditioning, they were back to 70. We're a flat 70 now, so it's back to being comfort. But human nature is so predictable. But here you have the nation of Egypt. And so here we have in verse 5, the Lord's going to give Moses a solution. He said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, with thy rod, wherewith thou wilt smote the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand there before the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Well, Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So he was given instructions. Bottom line, the Lord said, do it this way. And he went and did it exactly the way he was given instructions to do it. He hit the rock, and water came forth. They all got to drink. Now go to Numbers chapter 20. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation of the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. Well, you know, you're in the desert, you know, duh, you know. But yet, what do they do? Well, they had water before. So they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Boy, they're really bellyaching again. And the people chode with Moses, saying, would God have us die, our brother, before the Lord? You know, here our cattle's going to die there. Well, verse 7. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thy seven together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation of their beasts drink. Now, it's the same thing. They want water. But the Lord gives instructions to Moses differently. Instead of hitting the rock now, he's supposed to speak to it. Now, that might seem minuscule to you. I mean, you know, instead of hitting the rock, speaking to it, but God gave him specific instructions for that time. Okay? There were instructions applying in the first instance, and they changed now. So what did Moses do? He took the rod before him, the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered together, verse 10, before the rock, and said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Here he's taking credit for it. "Must we fetch you water out of the rock?" So not only did he take credit for it, he lifted up his hand, and with his rod he didn't speak to the rock, did he? He hit it not once, but twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. Huh. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them." That's a pretty significant punishment. The consequences of Moses not obeying God and following instructions in this case were pretty significant. See, right division or handling the Word of God accurately is taking instructions given to you and applying them to you. But if you take instructions that were given to somebody else and apply them to you, there's potential calamity associated with it. Okay? So the point here is, it may be subtle, but the point is that Moses was given instructions and he didn't follow them. He was given the word. So he suffers the consequences and he can't lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. All right, let's go to chapter 13 in Numbers. Verse 25. Well, here we are, and they returned searching the land after 40 days. Now, this is where 12 spies were commissioned, one from each tribe of Israel, to go into the promised land. You know, they'd come from Egypt. They're going up. They're getting ready to get there. They kind of see it and they go, "Boy, that looks good, but you know what? I'm kind of concerned. I don't want to go in. Let's send some spies to test, see who's in the land. And let's check it out." So what they did is they sent in 12 spies. And they went and came back to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation, verse 26, children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We came into the land where thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." Well, they probably had big grapes. They probably had, you know, oranges, you know, size of cantaloupes, whatever. I mean, it just probably was just awesome. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." These were the kind of same people, the giants, that Goliath came from. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and all those ites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast in Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Hold on a second, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." He had the quality courage. Why did he have courage? Because God said, "I'm going to take you there. This is what I promise you." But yet they were looking at things from their own perspective and not from God's perspective. How often do we do that? We try to do it in the power of our might versus the power of His might. We try and rely on our own understanding and not His understanding. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel does here. Verse 31, "But the men went up unto him and said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and we were in their sight." So boy, they painted a bleak picture. Well, in chapter 14, verse 1, All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh, woe is me. We've come all this way, and we can't go in because we're grasshoppers in their sight. Well, here we have Moses and Aaron again, and I guess I don't envy their position. You know, this is a field manager, okay? Field manager, he has murmurings again. Verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God be that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died rather in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Tell you what, they said one to another, let's make a captain, let's go back to Egypt. That is pretty foolish. Well, verse 5, I think I'd do the same thing. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Well, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, those are the only two of the 12, which were them that searched the land. They ripped their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of children, saying, look, the land which we pass through and search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Well, they don't want to do it. If you go down to verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them be provoked, that provoked me to see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. See, right there, he hath followed me fully. Not only did he follow him fully, but he followed him and he said, no matter what the consequence, with courage, I'm going to follow what God has asked me to do, or what he's called me to do. I'm going to do it. So he followed me fully. Him I will bring to the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it. All right, so now look at verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? So if you jump down to now verse 29, he says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number for 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you, dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. Your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Well, verse 39. Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and boy, they mourned greatly. Kind of reminds me of somebody who gets caught doing something wrong, and then they have a repentant attitude. Versus before you get caught, you know, you're always reveling in the fact that you're getting away with something. But now they're mourning greatly. Now the consequences have been given to them. Their sentence was to die in the wilderness. Even when they followed God's instruction, we'll go down to verse 40. Well, after they mourned that whole night, verse 40, they rose up early in the morning, and they got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. And we go up into the place. All right, you know, since you said we're going to die and our carcasses are going to rot in the desert, tell you what, you were right. We're going to go in. So the very next day they get up and they go in. Now they're doing the right thing, right? They went in. That's what God said to do. But they're now doing it at the wrong time. It's a 24-hour difference. Whoops. And Moses warned them, go not up, verse 42, for the Lord's not among you, that you be smitten before your enemies. And they're like, oh, come on, but they presume, come on, first, verse 44, they presume to go up to the hilltop, nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and they departed not out of the camp. So verse 45, then the Amalekites came down, Canaanites, and all those ites that dwelt in the hill. They came down and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Horah. So they completely chased them. What happened? They did the right thing, but they did it at the wrong time. Well, today we're governed under pure grace. God is dealing with us and relegating himself to pure grace. However, the consequences, I think, of misinterpreting the Scripture and trying to do something that looks to be right, but at the wrong time, can have just as much consequences on our walk and our witness. And that's what the calling of right division is all about, is that you walk proved unto God, and that you're able to handle the Word of God accurately and know what applies and what doesn't apply. And so you're able to cut through all the denominationalism and cut through all the religions and know exactly where you stand with the Lord on any particular issue. I've got a hand out here. I'd like to... Who could start this? I always like a handout. So, if you look at the second example here, the nation of Israel, they did the right thing, but they did it at the wrong time. And I started thinking to myself, I remember somewhere I took a class where it was trying to teach me about right and wrong and timing. And we got those handouts going around. You'll see on the page, the front page, I was at a Walmart, the Supercenter. I took my sleeping bag so I could, you know, sleep through that thing, because it's about an 8-hour process to get through. I mean, I was talking to my aunt, and she said, "Oh yeah, my husband and my daughter won't go with me. So when I go, I fill up one cart, and I go pay for it and take it to the car, and then I go back in, I go to the grocery store." And she said, "It's about a 4-hour day." Like, Sam's liking that. But in the checkout line, I saw something y'all know you would really be encouraged to see. That, first of all, the Dead Sea Scrolls are revealing the future now. There's an economic collapse coming in August, but best of all, Jesus Christ returns to earth this fall. And we know now the exact date the world will end. Okay, so inside there are 50 chilling prophecies that have already come true. Well, inside here we have things like your guardian angel can make you rich. Here we have the Reverend Bob Delawood or something. He says the first thing to do is to write down the amount of money that you'd like to have. What is it? $100,000, $500,000, $1 million. Just write it down. Next, recognize that your angel wants you to be rich. Stop feeling like a beggar. Ask for a handout. Money and fine things are yours by divine right. All you have to do is to believe it. Now, once you've accepted in your heart that you deserve the best, start claiming the good things. Tell your angel, "I know you want me to drive a Cadillac and wear a $2,000 Tillion silk suit. I hereby claim them and trust you to get them for me." And then go forward fully expecting that what you want will come to you. Follow your instincts. Okay, so that's one right there. Now, here you have this is good news. On July 15th, see these guys' feet there? You just lay the magazine down and stand on his feet, and he'll heal whatever problems you have. So you got some healing power here. That's at 12 noon Eastern time, so don't miss that. That's July 15th, so that's a good one. Oh, and here you have scientists tell what really happens when you die. Here it says that there is, in fact, life after death. Surprise. Not only that, everyone who lives and dies goes to heaven and spends eternity in paradise. Regardless of your deeds on earth, we are all going to heaven when we die. And also, it says here, no matter what you do, so it's like experts agree. It's quite amazing. So, got that for you. And then the best part here, and this is since Christ on the cover, is coming back to earth this fall. Here's an article of what you should do if you meet Jesus. Okay? So, you know, how should I dress him? May I touch him? How should I show reverence? Should I ask him for help? May I complain? Can I invite him to dinner? What if his table manners are odd here? It says, you know, modern utensils may not be familiar to Jesus. Is it okay to joke with him? Yes, he has a great sense of humor. Although if he says a joke and it's not funny, don't be compelled to laugh. Pretty silly, isn't it? I mean, pretty silly. Well, the example here is some things are pretty obvious that they're silly, right? But what if somebody says that unless you're water baptized, you're not saved? Okay? Unless you take communion, you're not part of the new covenant. Is the new covenant for you? Okay? Well, see, now it gets a little more difficult. You know, what does the Word of God say about that? Well, here I had a little tool. I thought of this tool. I have a little quadrant in your handout here. And some examples of this. Right division is, as I said, the compass and the rudder to give you the truth in the Bible that's specifically addressed to us today. That's truth for today. It's the right thing right. Okay, it's the message for us, and it's how we should do it, and then we apply it. Okay, that's the right thing right. There are other categories, though. You've got the right thing wrong. We saw the nation of Israel. They went into the promised land the second day. That was the right thing, wasn't it? But they did it wrong. They did it the wrong time. They had to do it the first time. The 24 hours later, it was no longer valid. The offer was removed. So it was no longer valid. So they did the right thing wrong. Here you have the wrong thing right. Now let's look at... we've got some time. Let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. I think this category here is probably the most the sinister one. I say sinister. It's false. It's the counterfeit. A lot of counterfeit today. The wrong thing right. Well, the wrong thing right to me is the perception of being right. I'm worshiping. I'm praying. Aren't I supposed to worship? Aren't I supposed to pray? But yet, you got to do it the right thing right. You can't do it the wrong thing right. Well, what is the wrong thing? Well, let's look at an example here. Matthew 15, verse 7. Well, you back up to verse 6. Honor his father's mother. He's answering the Lord here is answering the Pharisees. And he's saying, you know, in verse 2, he said, why the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, you get down to verse 6, and he says in that verse, he says, thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Okay? Tradition and religion and going through the motions and feeling the religious, all that is detriment to the Word of God. Because anything on top of Christ and His Word is taking away from Christ. Not only that, he says here in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. So see, they're honoring him, right? That's the right thing to do. But they're all wrong because their heart is not right with God. So on the outside they look nice, but on the inside they're rotten. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men. Go to chapter 7, back up to chapter 7. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, and he's talking about in the kingdom day, but he says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Well, isn't that the right activity? But what does he say about them? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, so here you have to say, boy, you have... We're running out of time, but follow up on all those scriptures. I think you'll get a blessing from it, because clearly what right division is all about is getting up in the right thing right. When you study the Bible, you must compare scripture with scripture. There are some fundamental principles of how to read the Bible and interpret it according to the Bible. And I think the good way to say it's this. If you read something in Scripture, and based on your own knowledge, you come to say, well, this must be what it means. That's your interpretation. If you read somebody else's books, then you get their interpretation. But if you see a subject in Scripture, you then go everywhere else in Scripture where that subject's discussed. And what you now have, by comparing those, you now have Scripture's interpretation of what it means. Okay? So when you study, you find a subject matter, you get a concordance, you find out where else. Like, you know, so for instance, a guardian angel. Well, all right, so is there a guardian angel that owes me $1 million? Because he's late getting it to me, I'm telling you right now. So I need to start, you know, claiming that, and where's my caddy, you know? Can I stand on that? Well, let's look up the word angel in Scripture. Where are angels referenced? Okay? Once I get that down, then I look at the context of how angels were, and then ultimately I come to the right Scripture's interpretation of what the ministry of angels were unto Israel. And they were God's messenger, and they dealt specifically with the nation. In the age of grace, angels don't have authority to pop in and save me or hold me up. So I find out what, you know, the true interpretation of the angelic ministry. That's an example. Okay. On the back of the handout, these principles of right division are really summed up by somewhat of these eight skills here. And it was Miles Coverdale who gave us the first complete translation of the Bible in the English language. And he had in the leaflet of his Bible, he said, "It shall greatly help you understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words at what time, where, to what intent, and with what circumstance, considering what goes before and what follows." You know what? It sounds like I have to work at it. And it sounds like I have to be studying to be approved unto God, and I need to work that I'm not ashamed, that I'm rightly dividing the Scripture so that I do the right thing right, that I apply Scripture correctly. And this is what really the emphasis of right division. And that's really the ministry of Northside Bible Church here, is to instill in you to study the Word of God so that you're not a babe and you're drinking milk, but yet you can discuss the meat of Scripture, so that when you want to compare Scripture to Scripture, you have fellowship with other Christians who are pursuing the Scriptures so that they might grow with full knowledge of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're here to praise Him and to know Him better. So let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your Bible where we can study, and we just thank You for this time we can set aside. We pray that we would want to daily spend time with You, to pray to You with a proper heart, to read Your Word, to get to know it better, that we might be able to stand on any issue, Lord, that we're faced with in life, that we know the answers in Scripture, and we just thank You for that truth and for the complete Bible. We know that You've said in Colossians that the Word of God's complete, that the mystery was given to the last body of truth in Scripture through Apostle Paul. For us Gentiles, we thank You for that truth directed to us, and we pray that we get to know it better so that we might handle the Word accurately, and we just thank You for that. We want to be approved in Your sight, but all to give glory to Christ Jesus, for it's in His name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.